The reading is Psalm 67, and it was to the director of music with stringed instruments. It was made into a song. So this is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. God, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us as he speaks to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I went to a funeral on Monday. It was the sort of funeral where they have somebody called a celebrant rather than a church minister. It was a strange business. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. The good lady did her best. She started by inviting us to give thanks for the life of the deceased, but gave us no indication of who it was we were to thank. But at the end, she turned towards the coffin and said, as though to the dead person, "We bless you." And I found myself thinking, well, we've just spent 30 minutes carefully ignoring God. So what exactly do you mean when you say to a dead person, "We bless you"? Naturally, I challenged her about it afterwards. Actually, I didn't. I chickened out. So let me put the question to you. When you say to God you want him to bless someone, what do you mean exactly? I guess if you were to tell me, we'd get as many different answers as there are people in this room and at home. But I guess we'd all agree that generally God's blessing is a good thing. But could we be more specific? It matters. It matters if we're going to understand the prayer before us this morning, for that is what Psalm 67 is, because God's blessing is a central theme of the prayer. I understand God's blessing to be something of the joy, the wholeness, the contentment that flows from being in a right relationship with him. Last week, Andrew helpfully pointed out from Psalm 32 that guilt is something that impairs that relationship. And it's only when we recognize that guilt, confess it, and ask for God's forgiveness that our relationship with God can be restored and we can once again know his blessing. So let's look first at the substance of our prayer. I don't know if you've got it in front of you, but let me read verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now, at first glance, that seems pretty controversial. But it might also seem a bit strange, because we're asking God to show us grace, that is, to give us good things that we don't deserve. We're asking him to bless us, to grant us that contentment that flows from being in a right relationship with him. And we're asking him to make his face to shine upon us, to look kindly on us. But why? Why are we doing that? Do we think he might forget to do it if we don't remind him? Of course not. Do we think that he might stop doing those things if we don't keep asking him? That's ridiculous. No, the truth is that by voicing the request, we are reminding ourselves of God's nature. God, this is how we understand you, and we praise you for it. It's actually a great discipline to get into, to build into our prayers, to begin with God. You may do this already. That you turn your eyes upon him and reflect back to him what you see. That way we're more likely to pray in accordance with his will if we start by reminding ourselves what we know of the God to whom we are praying. Do you find perhaps that your prayers are mainly about you and what you want? I'll try starting by telling God what you know of him from the Bible. Then you can say, God, because this is how you have revealed yourself to me, therefore I am confident in asking whatever it might be. So that's the substance of the prayer. And closely related to it is the basis of the prayer. I don't know if you've managed to book a holiday away from home this summer. I'm very glad that Maggie had the foresight to book something before Christmas, I think. If you do get away and you visit a church, as I hope you might while you're away, look closely at what you're invited to sing. Philip mentioned my interest in church music, the things we sing, because it's quite possible that you'll end up in a church, as I often have, where the music isn't chosen as carefully as it evidently is here. Sadly, some Christian songwriters are so keen to say something original that they forget that true worship of God can only have its origins in what God has revealed of himself to us. Whoever it was that wrote Psalm 67 can't be accused of forgetting that. In fact, we might, on the contrary, accuse him of plagiarism, of using someone else's work. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. So if the opening of Psalm 67 sounded familiar, now you know why. Because those were the words God commanded Aaron, Moses' brother, to say to his people. The psalmist has taken those words, changed the you to us, so that it becomes changes from being a prayer of the priest for the people to being a prayer of the people. So we're saying, God, this is what you have said is your will for us. We claim that promise now. This is our prayer. This is our song. So God's own promise is a basis for this prayer, but also God's provision. Because verse 6 says, then the land will yield its harvest. And as you'll have noticed on the screen, there is a bit of a translation issue here. The NIV follows an error that was made when the Bible was first translated into English some 500 years ago. And I don't know why it's not been corrected. Because the original is in the past tense. The word then isn't there at all. But in the past tense, the verse goes on, the land has yielded its harvest. In other words, God has blessed us already. And in consequence, verse 6 continues, and God, our God, will bless us. He has blessed us, therefore he will bless us. So the basis of our prayer is, God, you have promised us your blessing. You have been faithful in keeping that promise in the past. So we come to you in confidence that you will continue to be faithful to your promise to bless us. But the roots of this song prayer go back further still. And it's important we see this if we're going to fully understand the heart of the prayer that we'll get to in a moment. The psalmist was writing around the 1,000 years before Christ, and as we've seen, he was looking back about 400 years to the time of Moses and Aaron in quoting them. But he's also drawing on words that were spoken 400 years before that. Let me read from Genesis 6. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You hear the echoes of the language there. So when you ask God to bless someone, are you claiming his promises or simply telling him what you think might be a good idea? Are you asking him to act as you have seen him act in the past? Or are you asking him to step out of character for a moment because you've had an insight on how things should be done? This reminds me of the Apostle Peter. Remember his famous declaration, "You are the Christ." And then moments later, he was telling Jesus off for saying that he must suffer and die. And Jesus replied, "Get behind me, Satan." God's will had been revealed to Peter, and Peter's response was to demand the exact opposite. We're on dangerous ground if we start telling God what he should and shouldn't do. So we've seen the substance of our prayer, the basis of our prayer. Now let's look at the purpose of the prayer. Because so far, our prayer might sound pretty selfish. Yes, it's got a sound basis in Scripture, but we're asking God to show us undeserved generosity, grace, to give us the contentment that flows from being in a right relationship with him, his blessing, and to show us the sunshine of his smile. But in verse 2, we see that the reason for the prayer is not selfish after all. Because the psalmist asks for God's blessing, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The ultimate purpose of God in blessing his people is that that blessing overflows. As those who are living in a right relationship with God experience the joy and peace of God, it should be noticeable. It should be noticeable in who we are. It should be noticeable in how we relate to one another within the family of God. It should be noticeable to those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. It should be so noticeable that they are saying, "I want what they've got." Now again, this is not new, because this is at the heart of the promise to Abraham that I mentioned earlier, when God says, "I will bless you and make your name great." Not so that your name will be great, but so that you will be a blessing. It's so easy. It's so tempting to fall into the habit of seeing ourselves as water butts. We had the rain coming down in torrents earlier, filling our water butts at home, maybe. But we can see ourselves as storage containers swelling as God pours his blessings into us. But that's a wrong understanding. We should be hose pipes, channels of God's blessing to those who don't yet know him and love him. Mahatma Gandhi, who I don't think I've ever quoted in a sermon before today, is reported as saying, "If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, the whole of India would be Christian today." But we don't, do we? We either keep our blessings, God's blessings, to ourselves, or worse, we complain that they're not enough. We buy into the entitlement culture around us to the extent that we believe we have a right to perfect happiness in this life. People sometimes say to me, "God must really hate me." And when I ask why, it turns out that there is one thing in their life that is not as they think it should be. They seem to have apparently forgotten Jesus' invitation. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So they focus not on God's unnumbered blessings, but on the cross God has given them to bear. You may know the name John Stott, a great theologian and preacher of the last century. He wrote this as he reflected on Psalm 67, which was one of his favorites too. He wrote, "It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the church today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God." And he's right. If you're listening this morning as a follower of Jesus, God has blessed you. He has brought you into a right relationship with him. Not because of anything you have done, but because by his grace, he has punished his son in your place. Is that blessing noticeable to those around you? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe you've joined us online at home. Maybe you're listening this morning because by God's grace, you have seen beyond the moaning that we Jesus followers so easily slip into and glimpsed something of the contentment of living in a right relationship with your Creator. Thank God for the person who allowed you or allowed God's blessings to be evident to you in their life. It's a beautiful thing when that happens. At one of our services last Sunday, the person who was leading us in prayer spent 80% of the time praying for our new mission partners, a husband and wife team who are about to go to Senegal to build a medical clinic in a remote village. I have to confess that my immediate reaction to this time of prayer was mild irritation. The person wasn't sticking to the brief he'd been given, and it's only a couple of weeks since we devoted a whole time of prayer to our mission partners. I should have known better, because two things happened. The first was that after the service, in response to something that he'd heard in that time of prayer, the most unlikely person in the congregation handed me £1,000 towards the cost of building this clinic. And the second was that when I wrote to the couple to tell them about this generous gift, the wife wrote back to me and said that she too had been in her own church last Sunday morning, but she was at the lowest she's ever been. She was weeping behind her face mask. And so the news, not just about the gift, but our prayers as well, had been precisely the encouragement she had needed. What had happened? God had blessed that member of the congregation with a small windfall. And he, instead of keeping it to himself, had allowed it to become a blessing to our mission partners. And they, instead of keeping it to themselves, will allow it to become a blessing to the people of Senegal who have no access to medical facilities, but more importantly, do not yet know the salvation of our God. We trust that in God's grace, the outcome will be what we read in verse 3. May the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist knew that the mission God had given Abraham was his people's mission too, even 800 years later. That their blessing was to be a blessing to the nations. And he's so certain of it that he says it again in verse 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And then at the heart of the psalm, in fact, the only three-line verse, the psalmist gets very specific. You, God, judge the people, rule the peoples justly. One of the distinguishing features of God's rule is his concern for the vulnerable in society. I think how many times we read of his specific instructions on how the poor, the widow, the orphan was to be cared for. how he commanded the rulers of Israel, the kings and before them the judges, how to protect those who could not protect themselves. The psalmist wants the other nations, the surrounding nations, to experience this blessing for themselves, to know the contentment of living under a just ruler. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. Well, we've seen how the psalmist looks back to God's promises, back to God's deeds. And I'm sure you're ahead of me in seeing how he also, under the Holy Spirit, looks forward. He has to look forward 1,000 years, because we mustn't forget that these promises of God are covenant promises. And as you know, the nature of a covenant is that it's a two-way street. So God, for his part, would provide his blessing, but that was conditional on his people doing their part, which was living in faithfulness. And as we know, they failed. They failed spectacularly during the next 1,000 years. Instead of overflowing with blessing from God, they were turning away from God. Instead of being the object of admiration of the surrounding nations, they became the object of derision and were carted off into exile. Now, this covenant had to wait for its fulfillment for one man, a man who would live in perfect faithfulness to God, a man who would perfectly make God's ways known among the nations, Abraham's seed, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus. Listen to an example of how he brought that fulfillment in these familiar verses from Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said of any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them. Why? Because they all knew and understood that God's blessings had to overflow. So we have this remarkable song prayer that was written 3,000 years ago. What are we to do with it today? We are to pray it. We're to pray it for ourselves. But if we're going to pray it from the heart, we have to recognize that we're asking God to do business with us, and we therefore have to be ready to respond when he does. If you've come to church this morning, either in person or online, feeling that God owes you a favor, that he really ought to give you a break, the great place to start would be to recognize that, to confess it, to seek God's forgiveness, and then learning to appreciate his blessings more, seeing that, as the psalmist puts it, the land has yielded its harvest. God has blessed you. It may be that you're aware of God's blessings, but have been thinking that they are intended for your benefit. You're the end user. Well, your response then has to be to ask God how he wants you to use those blessings, that his ways may be known on earth. As a visitor, I know very few of you personally. I knew very few of you. Many of you I don't know at all. So I can't begin to guess at what blessings God has given you. So let me give you a couple of examples from my own experience, which are both embarrassing. When I was running my own business as a financial advisor, I was pretty rubbish at giving back to God. I suddenly realized one day that instead of waiting until God had filled my water butt to the level I thought was reasonable, I had to turn on my tap. I had to become a hose. And as soon as I did that, God turned on his bigger tap. And in the space of a month or two, my business doubled. And then when I began to think that God was calling me to full-time Christian work, as I mentioned, for a long time I refused. I also refused to consider anything that would mean that I would have to leave my church, the church where I was very comfortable, soaking up the blessings of good teaching, of great music, of warm fellowship. Call me a slow learner, but eventually I realized that again I had to open the outlet valve, realize that my blessings weren't for me, but were meant for the smaller church that I now serve. Maybe God is calling you to do something similar, to take the riches he has given you and to use them so that the nations be glad and sing for joy. I don't know what blessings God has given you, nor what more he has in store for you when you release what you've already been given. But God knows. He knows how he has blessed you and where he intends those blessings to end up, so that the ends of the earth will fear him. That is, to have a proper reverence for him. If we open ourselves to God's service as channels of his blessing, we'll never find ourselves running short of blessing, for we have his promise in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth will revere him. Let's just reflect for a moment, and then I'll invite us to pray this prayer for ourselves as it comes up on the screen. Let's just be quiet for a moment. So if we pray this together, and if you remember when we get to verse 6, let's use the past tense. So may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The land has yielded its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.